And Psalm chapter 22, please, tonight. We'll just read the Word of God together. I'm going to read the last four or five verses of that chapter, starting at verse number 27. And then we'll pick up some things out of that chapter tonight. I want to try to give you a few things and try to be on a series that I'm already on. And I pray tonight that we'll look at another thought on it. And I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Psalm chapter 22, verse number 27. He said, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. And a seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that He hath done this." And you can be seated. And let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer and ask for a refreshing from heaven, that God might give us something that we can eat and feast off of at the table of God tonight. Father, give us wisdom, understanding. May we rightly divide the Word of God. I pray tonight that our heart might grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank You that we have a privilege opening the Word of God. Now I pray that we might feast off of it. And Lord, we might learn something from it. We might apply it to our heart and life, that we might be what we need to be in a sin-cursed world that don't care anything about You or Your work. But Lord, we thank You tonight that You made us aware of the truths of God and brought us to the opportunity to have grace in our heart. Lord, to know You in the free pardon of sin. Now tonight, Lord, bless and keep and touch, and we'll give You the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. Now, I started a message, and I started on last Sunday night, and I talked about ten reasons why there must be a second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? Amen. And then on Wednesday night, I come back and preach some more on that, and I'm going to do it again tonight. I want to go over those 10 reasons. I'm going to give them to you right quickly so that you can keep them in your notes. Just look at your notes where they were. And if you didn't get them right, maybe you get them right this time. I rephrase one of them to make it a little more simpler for you. But the first reason that Jesus has to come in the second advent, and I'm talking about in the Revelation, when He puts His feet on the Mount of Olives and establishes His kingdom on this earth. I do believe that's going to happen. Amen. Every child of God would have to believe it if you take the right Bible and study that. But we know that there's some reasons. First of all, the Old Testament Scriptures in their prophecies make us to know that He must come again. The Old Testament Scriptures that have not been fulfilled yet, they point to His coming, and they must come to pass, and He must come to fulfill those Scriptures. Number two, He's going to come and must come. It's imperative that He does because of the promises that Jesus made of it Himself. And I give you some things on Wednesday night about some promises that He made. And there's a lot of Scriptures, amen, about that. We can go back through that. You can listen to the message and rehear it tonight. And if we need to, we'll put this on a CD when we get through that you can have a series of it. But then we find the third reason, and I use this on Wednesday night too. Because there's some Scriptures that the Holy Spirit has inspired men in the New Testament to write. And the epistles, even the New Testament Scriptures, tell us that He's coming again to put His feet on the Mount of Olives. And so we use that on Wednesday night. Now tonight, I want to talk about particularly one reason. I won't get out of this one tonight. We'll take care of this one. The fourth reason is that He might reverse the humiliation of His crucifixion or the cross. Amen. And by that I mean tonight, brother, I want to give you some points and thoughts, and I hope that it'll help you. We'll be using some types and some symbols. We'll be using some things tonight and try to make some applications, and I pray that it'll help you. Now, I want you to know that when Jesus left this world, He left this world, as far as the world's concerned, in a reproach and in a shame. Amen. I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with the Savior. He did everything right. He done everything well. But when Jesus left this walk of life, The people looked at that and they saw Him suffering, and they saw Him as put down in defeat. And the devil's been playing that song for years. And the devil's been telling people in the ages since that God has been put down, and that he's been coming to the place that there's no such thing as a crucifixion, and that Christ was defeated, and Christianity's not in play, and that Christ is dead. You remember the story how they had it several years ago, and I know it's been down through the centuries, but they come out with a thing, God is dead. You remember the story? Amen. Everybody was talking about it all around. The churches were having to contend with it, and preachers was getting up, and I preached that God's not dead. Amen. They wrote a song, God's not dead, He's living in my heart. Amen. And people made songs about that. Sermons have been preached on it. But in the view of the world, the Lord was defeated. In the view of the world. Now, that not in the view of the Christian, the child of God. We know tonight that He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. But I want to tell you, when He rose, and when He went back to heaven, thank God He's seated down at His right hand of the Father making intercession. But as far as the world is concerned, He was just a lowly Nazarene. He was nothing special. He was a great character in a sense, and some say He's a great historian. But in the eyes of the world, they do not recognize Him then, nor do they now, as the Savior of all mankind. Only those who have believed Him, only those who have learned to come to Christ and been drawn by the Spirit of God recognizes Him as the Savior. His ministry was abruptly ended. And as far as that's concerned, it's all over. He came in, and for 33 years on this earth, and especially the last three of the 33, He had turned up the world upside down. He had opened the blinded eyes. He had touched the dumb tongues and the deaf ears and raised the dead. And brother, He had a ministry that was going, looked like, in the favor of the Son of God. But all of a sudden, they crucified Him, and He died, and He was buried, but He rose on the third day, and the devil's hid that resurrection for all these years, and he said, hey, we defeated Christ. And brother, that's what the world seems to think now, as the Jews is even there at the place tonight, that they don't even understand what happened to their kingdom. They were wondering why He was not the King. And they're still praying for the Messiah because they rejected Him. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Amen. And they're looking back, scratching their heads, saying, what's going to happen? They're still looking for a kingdom. They're still looking for Messiah. But they don't trust Jesus Christ as the Savior, nor as the King, nor as the Messiah. And so He's seated at the right hand of the Father, done made intercession, or making intercession for you and me. And the Jew scratched his head wondering, where are the kingdoms going to come? And I've been watching the news a little bit. You know, this Israel's got in the news a little. Amen. And he's going to be speaking. One of the main honcho of Israel's going to be over here speaking. Amen. Against the request of the president. He didn't request it. Amen. And I think it's a good move. Praise God. Amen. You can say what you want to, but I want to tell you, when he comes, brother, we'll see him now. Israel getting in the limelight. And you're going to see that in the days ahead. Israel's going to have to take a different view and a place that she's going to get more in the limelight, because those nations are going to rise up against Israel, and they despise Israel now. Amen. And we'll see them. They always have, but they're going to continue to despise it till they come up against them. Now, in saying that tonight, the Jews do not understand what happened. We'll see that there was some humiliation of the Son of God. When He came here for the first time, there was no room for Him in the inn. He had to take a manger to lay in as a child, as a baby. And then as a young child, He was in a carpenter's shop. He wasn't in a real exciting place to live, a little place called Nazareth, a little obscure village. And that's where the Son of God was. And He had His years of getting up into adulthood. And then He came out and went to the cross of Calvary. Brother, just a short 3 years of ministry. And brother, he preached and taught. And everywhere he went, they despised him and hated him and rejected him. And the multitudes did not receive him. It was only a little small crowd that followed him. And when he got to Calvary, there was not many there standing at the foot of the cross that were in favor of him. Most of them were just taken on to see what was going on. So you see tonight, it looks like it. Now I'll tell you, when he walked out of this world and went, brother, it looked like it was an utter humiliation, and it looked like he was put down. But I got news for you. When he came the first time, he came as as a victim. But the second time he comes, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, he'll be a victor. Amen. Brother, you'll come with victory. Amen. As far as I'm concerned, we've got the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. He died helpless and didn't even have a place called his own grave. Brother, he had to borrow a tomb to lay in. But thank God he arose. Now, I want us to go back into the book of Psalms, please, to chapter 22. And I want us to read verse number 1. And you'll see a little bit about this and look at it. And I want to tell you, he's going to come back the next time. And the next time, brother, things will be different. Next time, brother, he'll be exalted. The next time, he'll be reverenced. The next time, he'll be accepted. The next time, he'll be crowned King of Kings. Amen. And Lord of Lords. So we know tonight, just from his humiliation on the cross of Calvary and looking like the devil's got the victory, brother, he's going to come back to reverse the table. And he's going to turn the tide. Brother, one of these days that's going to take place. Psalm chapter 22, verse 1 said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Brother, he's already cried those words before he cried them on the cross of Calvary. You remember that's one of the seven sayings of the cross. When Jesus cried this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brother, I'll tell you, he went through the humiliation and the shame. Now go down to verse number 7, please, of chapter 22. It said, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, brother, you see what they're doing? They're making fun of the Son of God. Long before he ever died on the cross of Calvary, God predicted and wrote and prophesied and told us that the world would shoot out the lip and make fun of him on the cross of Calvary. Go down with me, please, in verse number 12. It said, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. He said, they get upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. And that's exactly what they did at the foot of the cross. I wish I had time tonight to take this 22nd chapter and expose every single verse and look at it. Brother, it'd humble your heart and trouble your heart, and I believe get you right with God. You ought to study this chapter. But he said in verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Amen. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Brother, the suffering that the Son of God went through. Look at verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me. Now the dogs, you know who the dogs were in the Old Testament? They were Gentiles. Gentiles is classified as dogs. He said, the Gentiles have compassed me about. Who are the Romans? They are the Gentiles. Brother, the Gentiles, along with the Jews, crucified the Son of God. You said they murdered him. No, I proved this morning they didn't murder him. Amen. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary. And brother, there at the foot of the cross, the Gentiles, the dogs, have compassed me about, he said. And he said, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Somebody told me one time, said, hey, they did not drive no nails in the hands of Jesus, and they did not drive no nails in his feet. The Bible does not teach that. And I give them this scripture right here. He said, what they did is they tied him up on the cross. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, they nailed his hands and his feet. The Bible said, they pierced my hands and feet. And brother, when he did that, when they put him on the cross of Calvary, that's what held him to the cross. Then he said in verse number 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, where they've beaten him, and with them cat o' nine tails pull the flesh off his bones. And brother, his back was bare. He said, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Brother, chapter 22 of the book of Psalms tells us what was going to go on when Jesus got here and died on the cross of Calvary. Looked like the Jews could read the Word of God and find that it fits properly and it fits right with the Son of God dying on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Whether the Jews do or not, thank God I saw it one day. Amen. I'm glad he gave his life for me. Now, let me give you some scriptures. And then I want to give you some typology. And I want to look at some symbols in scriptures and look at some things and give you some things that I call figures. And I want you to look at this in this little thought. When he comes back, he's going to reverse the tables. Brother, he's going to turn it where he died and left and looks like the world left him in humiliation and degradation. Brother, now it looks back, but he's going to change that. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible said this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." This is not the rapture. Revelation 1, 7 is not the rapture. You said, how you know? He said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." He is. Amen. "And every eye shall see him. But when he comes in the rapture, every eye will not see him. Only the dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive remain to be caught up." But we know that when he comes back in the revelation, we'll come back with him. We won't have to stand here and look up and see him coming in the clouds. Brother, we'll be on the white horses riding back with him. Glory to God. And he'll put his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And the crowd down here is going to say, "We see him." Amen. The world's going to see him. Zechariah, write this scripture down. Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 6. "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands?" What are these wounds? There again, that's where he was nailed to the cross. Amen. Didn't have straps around his hands. He was nailed to the tree. Amen. He said, "Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Who is that? The Jew. The Jew. Amen. And the Romans drove the nails in his hands and crucified him on the cross of Calvary. Give me you this one. And this is important. I want to dwell with this one for the next little bit and for the remainder of the message. In the book of John, chapter 1, my favorite chapter, I suppose, of the book of John, along with all the other chapters, but this is one, the first chapter I study more out of the first chapter than any other places. I probably preached out of the first chapter John more than I've ever preached out of any other, and I would preach more, but I get a look at you and I think, well, you'll get tired of me, so I just go out and I come back instead of preaching on the first chapter, I just refer back to it a lot. Amen. I'm sneaky, because I want to get that first chapter in. Amen. So the Bible said in chapter 1, verse number 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now that word, dwelt, means tabernacled. That's what it means. When Jesus came to this world, He came to tabernacle. And brother, that's exactly what He did. For three years in a ministry, for 33 years of his life, he tabernacled among men. Now, when I stop to think about that a minute, and I think about tabernacling, I go back now and think about the tabernacle in the wilderness. And for the next little bit, I want to give you some combinations of this, and look at it, and put these in your notes and think on it. Now, we've taught on the tabernacle. We've taught on the tabernacle quite a few times, many of them. Now, we know that he tabernacled. In other words, he pitched his tent here upon this earth. For 33 years, Jesus had his tent pitched. I'm talking about the body. Brother, he dwelled with us. Amen. The Old Testament tabernacle, every time you read it and see it, it's a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling among men on the earth. Matter of fact, about everything that you find, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, all those pieces of furniture that we took them one by one and looked at in days past. Every one of those point to one person in the Bible, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brother, He's dwelled among men in that day in the tabernacle. Now, I want to take the tabernacle as a figure, and I want to take it tonight and show you that it's a type of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jot these things down. I'm going to give you about 8 or 10 of them. And then we'll go into something else and go home. The first thing I want to say about the tabernacle in the wilderness was that it was a temporary existence. The tabernacle was never made to be permanent. Never made to be permanent. When the tabernacle was put up, it was put up there for a temporary place for God to meet with His people. And the tabernacle with the men. And so what happened is they would take it down, they would carry it to another place, wherever the cloud led them and the pillar of fire by night led them, they would put up the tabernacle again. It was a temporary existence. Amen. If you'll think about that for just a minute. And it was a movable place, and they moved it from place to place, which represents Jesus, that He came and stayed for 33 years on this earth. He was just here temporarily. He was never the first time come. When He came the first time, He was never put here to be a permanent residence here on this earth. Not at that time. He come to tabernacle. He come to pitch His tent for 33 years. And I'll tell you this, Jesus did not stay in one place. He was not in Jerusalem. He'd be in Nazareth. He'd be in Bethany. He'd be down at another place. And for 3 years of His ministry, He moved like the tabernacle from place to place. You see the type? Number two, the tabernacle not only was just temporary, but the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness. Amen. It had to, it was just put up there. And it's a type of the humble existence of the Son of God. Amen. Did not have His place in the city. Did not have His place in the big places. He was in the wilderness. That's where the tabernacle was. And that's what Jesus done. He come to the common folk. He come to the plain. Amen. He didn't come to the high ups and the low downs. Amen. He come to both. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. I appreciate tonight what God does. I'm glad He don't have no big I's and little U's. I'm glad He loves me as much as He loves you. I'm glad He died for me as much as He died for you. Thank God tonight. You may think you're better off than I am, but I want to tell you tonight, Christ loves me just as much. Amen. I'm glad He loves that and has got a nickel in His pocket, and that He don't have a nickel, and He loves those got $10 and those got $2. Amen. And them has got a checkbook that can write for any amount. He loves all of them, thank God, just the same. Praise God. He tabernacled among men in the wilderness. Now the third thing I want to point out is the tabernacle wasn't unattractive. It was unattractive if you're looking at it from the external. You look at that tabernacle and all you could see was old skins of animals and the boards on the side, and it was a rugged looking thing. It was just a tent pitch. You look at that and it was ugly looking. Amen. On the externals of the Son of God, they looked at Him and said, I don't want no part of Him. Amen. They said, hey, He's doing miracles. You know why they flocked around Jesus? It wasn't because they loved Jesus. It was because He was doing miracles and they wanted to see the miracles. They're like the ones in His day that these folks have turned around in the road and drive back down to watch and to see the flashing lights to see what's going on. Amen. You can draw a crowd doing that, and that's what they did. So we find number three, that it was unattractive. Number four, the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. It was God's dwelling place. The tabernacle was the dwelling place of God, or God's dwelling place. And Jesus was God's dwelling place. Amen. He said, I and the Father are one. Amen. And God dwelled in Him, and He's in God. He was God. He was all God and all man at the same time. And so while He tabernacled on the earth, He was God's dwelling place. Amen. Number five, the tabernacle was in the center of Israel's camp. Amen. They put it in the center. And then they put the 12 tribes around it. All the camps came around. All the tribes came. And it was in the center. I want you to know in the New Testament when Jesus came, brother, He was the center of God's Word and the center of God's will and the center of God's being tonight. Amen. He's the center. Because He's the type of that. And see, this tabernacle is pointing to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, number seven. Amen. Tabernacle was where the law was preserved. In the Ark of the Covenant, in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, in that place there, they had the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the tables of stone with the Ten Commandments, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And God preserved that Word. God preserved the Word. Amen. Amen. He did. He preserved that Word in that tabernacle. And I want to tell you tonight, I want to say this. God preserved that law and kept that law. Brother, I want you to look in the New Testament. We'll find that He was grace and truth. And I want you to know He came and He's been preserved and the gospel has been preserved. And we got the Word of God still preserved today. He's keeping the Word of God. The devil don't like it. He despises it. But the Word is still preserved. How's it preserved? Through Jesus Christ tonight. Amen. Amen. And number eight, the tabernacle was a place where sacrifice was made. Always. That's where they made the sacrifice. Didn't make it out in the open. They brought it to the tabernacle. And there's where they made the sacrifice. You got it? Now that sacrifice, well, I want you to know, in the New Testament, we come over when Jesus came in tabernacle among me, and He didn't just present the sacrifice. He did, but the sacrifice was His own self. He became the sacrifice for my sin and yours. So it always pointed to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 9, the tabernacle was a place where the priestly family were fed. Amen. The priest, what did they do? When they put all that in and a burnt and a bull, those things, the priest would reach in and get what he could, and it's what he fed his family with. And brother, I want you to know, in the New Testament, when Jesus tabernacled among men, He was the bread of life and the water of life. And brother, He's the where and the when and the how that we are fed today, spiritually speaking. Then I'll give you number 10. Brother, the tabernacle was a place of worship. That's where they worshiped. That was where they met God in worship. I want to tell you, in the 4th chapter of the book of John, we find that Jesus is at the well, and He talks about it, and He tells them, He said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He's the object of worship when He came. So the first coming of the Lord is a good picture of the tabernacle. And I'm just scratching the surface. You ought to go home and study on these things. Now let me give you something else. In the Old Testament, and we'll go home after this. In the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle. And then secondly, there was the temple. You remember the tabernacle? Done away with. It was temporary. It was not permanent. But later we find somebody that made the temple. Now I want to give you several things about the temple. Maybe 7 things about the temple tonight that correspond to the tabernacle. And go home. Number 1, the temple. The temple that was made. We're going to talk about the temple in the Old Testament foreshadowed Christ in His first coming, and we'll look at that. Brother, in His second advent. The tabernacle foreshadowed Christ in His first advent, and the temples foreshadowed Christ in His second coming. Amen. I want you to look at that. We're going to see it in just a minute. So what happens is the tabernacle says Jesus is coming the first time. Then the temple said He's coming the second time. Now, let's look at the comparisons. Number 2, the tabernacle was made first. Historically, it's first. The tabernacle was made first. Then came the temple, made by Solomon. And we'll find that temple came the second. After that, there was a span of time from the tabernacle to the temple. Brother, I want you to know there's going to be a span of time from the first advent when Jesus came and was born of a virgin and died on the cross of Calvary and went back to heaven. There's going to be a span of time until He comes again in the revelation. Amen. Just like the tabernacle and the temple. Now the temple recognizes and refers to His second coming, the revelation. Then number 3, the tabernacle was, as I said a while ago, a temporary residence. It's a type of the temporary residence. The temple is a type of the permanent residence. Amen. It's more stable. It's more solidified. It's more built not on a... You couldn't move the temple away. You could not carry it apart, take it apart and move it to the other side of town. You could the tabernacle, but you couldn't the temple. And brother, we'll find that there's going to come a time when Jesus comes and there'll be a more permanent, amen, a more permanent dwelling. Amen. In the temple, so to speak. So we'll find comparing those. Number 4, the tabernacle was built by the supervision of a man by the name of Moses who had the office at that particular time as a prophet. And I remind you that Jesus came and when He's walking on the face of the earth the first time, brother, He was as a prophet of all prophets foretelling and telling forth what the Bible has to say and what God has to say. But then we find the temple was made by a man by the name of Solomon who was a king. Amen. The first time, brother, it was made by a prophet, the tabernacle was. But then we find the temple was made by a king. Can I remind you that when Jesus Christ comes back in the permanence and also in the second coming in the revelation, brother, He will be king. Glory to God. Amen. He came as a servant the first time, but He will come as a king the next time. Praise God. He's going to reverse what Calvary did. And I'm not talking about our salvation either. I'm talking about the humiliation and the pooched out lip that they were having at the cross of Calvary. And for and I'm going to preach on this next, I believe sometime another in the future, how that just because the devil has the preeminence now, so to speak, that is another reason that God has to send His Son back the second time to establish a kingdom. Just because of all the ungodliness. Amen. And I'll give you some scriptures on that. Amen. There's a reason why He's got to come back now. We talk about number 5. The tabernacle was built in the wilderness. You heard me say that a while ago. And that which represented Christ's humiliation. But the temple was built in the city. Amen. It was built in the city. And it was in the city of the great king, Solomon. Who, Queen of Sheba come by one day and looked it over. And as she looked around at everybody and said, "Hey, I want to tell you something. The height has never yet been told." Now he came the first time. Amen. Tabernacled among men. They wagged their head. They shook their head. Scratched their head. And they're still talking about him and criticizing him this afternoon. But I want to tell you, one of these days, they're going to look him over when he sets up his kingdom. When he comes back and puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And they're going to say, like old Queen of Sheba, "The height has never been told." Brother, I'll probably be right in the middle of it too. Saying, "Glory to God, you're right. Amen. Preach on." Are you with me? Amen. We're looking at all that. Now, I want to tell you, and I said this a while ago, that the tabernacle was unattractive. All you could see was skins. And there they were. Boy, it wasn't pretty at all. Amen. Wasn't pretty at all on the external. But I got news for you, brother. That's what it said in the Bible. It said in the Bible that that Christ was out of a dry ground. There was no form of comeliness that they should desire Him. But I want to tell you, one of these days when that temple was built, and Brother Solomon's already proved it, brother, that temple was extravagant. They majored on putting what was looking good, and you can look at that temple and look at that tabernacle and said, "Hey, I'm going to the temple. I ain't going to go back to the tabernacle," because that temple was extravagant. Brother, it was built lusciously. It was built beautifully. And brother, it all came together. I want to tell you something. They might have not liked the first time Jesus come with His little humble ministry when He raised the dead and touched the blind eyes, but one of these days, thank God, the King of Kings is going to step in. And brother, they're going to glorify the Son of God like they never have before. And they're going to see Him like they've never seen Him before. Thank God, what a day. It's going to come. Praise God. I get excited already. Just thinking about it. Amen. Praise be unto God. He's going to come, the Bible said, the next time, in great power and glory. Amen. He didn't get it the first time. Didn't get it the first time. Ladies and gentlemen, He didn't get the praise and the glory and the honor the first time they crucified Him. Away with Him, away with Him, crucify Him. Give us Barabbas. This man, he's got to die. He has committed blasphemy. Amen. And so has got to crucify Him. Now I want to say the last one, number 7 tonight, the tabernacle was a place where the glory was demonstrated on the top and on the outside. The glory of God was demonstrated through the fire and the cloud. And they could see the smoke of God's presence going up over the tabernacle. When that moved, they moved. But I want to tell you something, brother. When the temple was built, it was no longer on the outside. It was on the inside. Isaiah chapter number 6. He looked in there when King Uzziah died. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the presence of God filled the temple. And the first thing he done is cry out, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." And brother, I want you to know he was willing to go for God. I read over in the temple when it was built several times. Read it. You'll find that when they built that the presence of God filled the place that they could not see. And they could not go in because the presence of God was there. Now what are we doing today? Brother, we are the temple of God, if you will, tonight. And brother, God wants to dwell in us, and sometimes it gets foggy and I can't see because His presence is on the inside. The world looks at me and they say, "He ain't much," and brother, there ain't much to Him. But I say, glory to God, you ought to get on the inside of me and see what I see. The glory to God tonight, the presence of God is here. Amen. I want you to know tonight, it's real. And you begin to look at all these things. And brother, the temple one of these days, brother, you're going to see it. You're going to see it when God establishes His kingdom on the earth. You're going to see it within that kingdom. Matter of fact, that kingdom will fill the presence of the world. Amen. Over here in America, I don't know what it'll be called at that time. Amen. I've always wondered if America would stay America. And the way America's going, I doubt it. Amen. But somebody be standing over here on this side of town, and they won't be looking over to Jerusalem to see if the smokes are going up and see if the fires are going up. Amen. Like it was in the tabernacle. No, sir. What's going to happen? Brother, God's His presence is going to fill the earth. Brother, they're going to beat their plowshares, beat their swords and pruning. They're going to bake pruning hooks and the plowshares out of them. They're going to beat their weapons. Amen. Your little 22 and your 45. Amen. And your sword and your knives. Amen. They won't be worth much in the kingdom. Amen. Some of you folks, you got them guns and you say, boy, I got a real good one here, and you're proud of it. Amen. It's going to tickle me when they put her down and start slapping it down and making a plowshare out of it. Amen. And the earth is going to be filled with the presence of the Lord like the sands cover the sea. And peace will be here because the devil's going to be cast in out of the presence of God. Amen. God's going to put him in. There he's going to be bound up for 1,000 years. And brother, the kingdom's going to be established. And when it's established, I want to tell you, brother, they'll study war no more. And over here on this side of the globe, it'll be just as peaceful as it will be in Jerusalem. I want you to know the world will enjoy and experience a place of utopia like we've never seen before. Somebody said, preacher, well, that's another reason tonight that it has to be, because the world is in such a chaotic mess. And brother, God said, this world is going to, and it's never had what God said it's going to have. That's the reason He's coming again. Now, I'll just give you four of them. Amen. And I'll give you the rest of them sometime. I don't know when. It might be the next message. It might be 2 weeks from now. Amen. Just when the Lord gives it to me. But we're going to look at some more reasons why His second coming is imperative. It has to happen. And I'll give you these. And every one of these are Bible-based and Bible-backed. And you'll have to say amen to what we said tonight. Heads bowed and eyes closed. But it will be established. Brother, like the tabernacle will be turned into the temple. Brother, this whole earth will be the temple of God. Amen. It's not now, but it will be. Amen. You won't drive down the road if you're even driving at all. I don't know what our means and modes of transportation will be in the kingdom. Somebody said, I don't know. I don't either. I'm not even going to try to imagine. And the Lord's going to be there and He'll be fine. But I'll tell you right now, you won't be looking for the Baptists and the Methodists and the Holiness and the Presbyterians and all that crowd. There won't be none. Amen. Brother, they'll be the saints of God, the people of God, and we'll all be in one mind in accord on the face of the earth. It's amazing. You can't go nowhere today and get like that, but one day it will happen. Praise be unto God. I thank God for it. All right, let's stand. Let's stand. I don't know whether you need the altar or not. God knows. You know. But it's open. You can come. How about it? Listen to the Lord as He speaks. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Amen. You say, well, I'm looking for that rapture. I am too. But I'm also looking to come back.